words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. A beautiful lesson today. Earlier this week, I met with Mark and Jean of making final plans for the upcoming renewal of their wedding vows. We met over here at Locals Restaurant, and Peter comes in, so we had a chance to see Peter. I guess he knows a good restaurant when he sees one. He's a traveling man, so he knows where all the good spots are. And as we were meeting, towards the end of our gathering and the conversation unfolded, the subject of today's sermon came up. And Mark asked me, well, what's the sermon going to be about? And I said, well, I haven't completed it, but it's going to be a takeoff of the one I gave last year on beach music about a beach band from Virginia. And I told him what the band was, and he said he was unfamiliar with it. So I felt like I needed to kind of rehearse last year's version of this homily. But in the process, discovered some new and interesting things, I think, that will keep it interesting on everyone's part. In 1961, a group of magicians from Norfolk, Virginia, known as the Showmen, began producing many hit songs in the popular genre of that decade known as beach music. One of their hits was a song originally entitled 392140 Shape, later to be renamed 392146. Part of this song's lyrics was that she could make a blind man see, she could make a crippled man walk, and she could make the quietest man in the world talk. Ah, ha, ha, ha. No one else will do. Now, you may wonder what this song has in common with today's gospel. Well, the miracle occurred on the beaches of Lake Gennesaret near Decapolis. Next, this song speaks of a crippled man, a blind man, and a mute man, where the gospel lesson we read of a deaf and mute man. Then once you open your eyes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the song says, no one else will do. Finally, both stories were recorded, one on vinyl, while the other on parchment. Verse 37 states, he hath done all things well. These are the words of those witnesses to Jesus' miracle. The miracle healing of the deaf and dumb, not stupid, but dumb, man preceded the feeding of the 4,000 for the Jew and the feeding of the 5,000 for the Gentile. In St. Mark's Gospel, the feeding of the 4,000 occurs a short time after the feeding of the 5,000, and this does not mean that Jesus sought to bring the good news to the Gentiles first and the 5,000, let's see, and the 4,000, I'm getting off my notes here, the Gentiles 5,000 first, then to the Jews the 4,000 later. Rather, it signifies that even though the Gentiles first accepted Christ as their Messiah, Jesus was still willing to minister to his God's chosen people, the Jews, even until the day of his crucifixion. Another critical, and here's, I want to underscore this, a critical, and this was not in last year's version, another critical significance, and a revelation not included last year, is that by performing this miracle of opening this man's eyes and ears, Christ was laying the groundwork of his ministry of opening the eyes and ears of all those who would subsequently hear his teachings, his parables, and his tenets of hope, faith, truth, and mercy, starting with the feeding miracles. Ironically, today's miracle took place in the same area known as the Decapolis, where the demon-possessed man of Legion fame was exorcised by Jesus in another miracle. It marked the introduction of Jesus' ministry into a non-Jewish territory around Decapolis. This former man of demons, now healed, would later become the first Christian missionary. The Decapolis was so named because D is compromised, represents 10, is compromised of 10 free Greek villages except for Scylopolis, east of the Sea of Galilee, and the River Jordan. And although Decapolis, meaning 10 towns, was a Gentile territory, many Jewish people made homes here as well. The Gospel, according to Mark, by all accounts, was the first synoptic Gospel written. In fact, the first Gospel written, synoptic or otherwise. It is believed that St. Matthew and St. Luke referenced St. Mark's Gospel as a guideline from which they wrote their Gospels. Now, St. Matthew wrote his Gospel with a Jewish point of view because he was Jewish, while St. Luke wrote his Gospel with a Gentile point of view, reflecting what? His Gentile heritage. All three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, depict the humanity of Christ again, while St. John's Gospel reflects the divinity of Christ. St. Mark is also a cousin of St. Barnabas. Sometimes he's referred to as John Mark, meaning a Hebrew and Roman name. And St. Mark was a close associate of St. Peter, the first bishop of Rome, and was often described as St. Peter's interpreter. That also makes him close to St. Andrew, Peter's brother. He was an expert in Jewish customs, translated Aramaic words into Greek, and used Latin terms instead of Greek phrases. And anyone who has studied Koine Greek understands this means conversational Greek. In today's gospel, when Jesus commanded "Ephphatha," it meant in Aramaic, "be opened." Instantly, the man was able to hear and to speak. Instantly, he was healed. And as we evaluate this miracle, the following events take place. First, that Jesus touched the man with his hands. This signifies a hands-on God, intimately involved in all of our lives. Secondly, this miracle was performed in private. The scripture says, "And he took him aside from the multitude." Until this private session, most of Jesus' miracles were performed in public. So by performing this miracle in private, Jesus was symbolizing the performing of good deeds where no eyes see, but only God's eyes. Good deeds done with humility and in private bring great pleasure to God. Thirdly, Jesus looked up to heaven to give his Father praise for what he had done because Jesus did not seek the praise of men like men seek for themselves. All our actions, words, and deeds are recorded in heaven, and one day we will be held accountable for those choices. And number four, Jesus sighed in the process. Not a sign of difficulty, but as an expression of the sins of men and the weight of this world when it comes to temptation. Jesus knew that this man, this deaf and dumb man, would now be subject to the temptation of sin by the stumbling block of his ears now hearing and his tongue able to speak. And as a point of reference, our sighs are unspoken prayers to our Heavenly Father, and they are pure expressions of our innermost thoughts and concerns. And we can only do this when the Holy Spirit dwells in us. I often call it the prayer, the sigh of prayer. And I encourage you to do that sometimes. Just breathe out. And in your sighing, you're actually letting the Holy Spirit speak for you. And it's a wonderful prayer. When sometimes you don't have the words to say to God, and you find your mind's at a blank, but you need to talk and converse with your Father in heaven. Sometimes the best way to just speak to Him is with unspoken words, and we do that through sighing. It is written that Jesus used His spittle and touched the man's tongue and his ears. This action represents the truth which comes forth from the mouth of God. That this miracle occurred prior to the feeding is significant. These two symbols, the miracle and the feeding, are linked together in what God intends for us to see and hear as we come to understand this parable. So do you see what's going on here? Do you see why this parable chronologically took place when it did? That Jesus met this deaf and dumb man, and with one individual he showed to the whole world, "I have now come to open your eyes, your ears, and your mouth. I'm come to make you unblind to the world that you're blind in. I have come to share the good news, the gospel of my Father in heaven." And then once he did that miracle with that one man, he had the threshold and the foundation to then move forward with here 4,000 and then 5,000, and you double the multiplier of 3.5, and we're looking more at 14,000 and 18,000 people, men, women, and children. He has begun his ministry, and he did that at Decapolis with this deaf and dumb man as a symbol that I am here to open up life to you, to give you life again under a new covenant, not the old covenant, not the covenant of Moses, not the covenant of the Decalogue, not the covenant of the Ten Commandments, but a new covenant, not based on laws, but based on love and mercy. For that is the new covenant. Jesus came first to minister to God's chosen people, the Jews. They were both deaf and dumb, as the Scripture implies, and they neither heard God's word, and they neither proclaimed God's word. God's word is written in St. John's Gospel is Christ Jesus himself. Word, Christ are one and the same. As John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here in St. John, he tells us that the Jewish people lived in darkness and did not comprehend God's word. They did not comprehend Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus was sent by his Father to open the ears and the mouths of his people. He was reaching out to his people and wanted to be reconciled with those who had gone astray. God, in his infinite power, was wanting to connect with his greatest creation, man. And he chose to do so, not like he did with Noah and penalizing the world with the flood or the many other times throughout history that he tried to connect with his people, bringing them out of Egypt into the promised land. On and on, God's reaching out over and over again, trying to draw his people in and make them kneel and worship him because he loved them, not because he wants to humble them, because he wants, like the parable of the lost son we just had. Was the father overjoyed that his lost son had come home? Terribly overjoyed. He was so overjoyed he gave him a signet ring, signifying his inheritance, his shoes, and a cloak, and a great banquet on his behalf. So when we're humble with God and serve him, he wants to rejoice and bless us tremendously. Not to, you know, put us down like a tyrant, but to lift us up. There are other scripture references to those who have eyes that are blind and ears that are deaf and tongues that cannot speak. In Psalms 135 we read, they have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. In 2 Corinthians we read, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, because the veil is now taken away, the New Covenant, through Jesus Christ, the Word. And if we do not know Christ, the veil will never be taken away. Here we see that being blind is not limited to our eyes, but also can affect our hearts and minds. So in today's gospel, we have a deaf and dumb man regaining his hearing and voice by a miracle of Jesus Christ. He was not blind, so he did not need his sight restored. In translation, this man represents two failures of God's chosen people: that they would not hear the word of God when it was freely given, nor would they speak good of his name. And even though the disabled man could see, as a symbol of the Jewish people, it is probable that because he was a Jew, he would remain blind to God's words and promises. You understand what I'm saying here, right? Because he was Jewish and maintained his heritage and his faithfulness to the law and how it's all wrapped up in their heritage and their nationality, it's so terribly difficult for a Jew to break away from that and become messianic. And those Messianic Jews today are especially loved by God. Not that we're less or loved by God, but even more so, believe it or not. Because they have broken with their heritage and their nationality. And they've come to accept Jesus Christ and embrace him as their rabbi. Ironically, God's chosen people are not alone. In a way, we are also blind to God's words and promises, because we are sinful and have fallen away from God. We are in need of constant repentance and redemption. And we are in need of reconciliation with God. as evidenced by this statement, man, our eyes can deceive us more than we hear or say. This is because our eyes are the channel into our very souls. So if our enemy wants to deceive us, then our eyes are the best place to start. It is our eyes that encounter our first desires, and then our ears, our touch, our taste, and so on. On the surface, we witnessed the reading of a miracle that gave a disabled man voice and hearing. The miracle is evident of Christ as the Messiah because in Isaiah 35 we read, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. When Christ commands us with the word "Ephatha," He intends for us to open our ears to hear the word of God and our mouths to sing praises of Him. And in a word, He wants us to receive Him. In the end, Christ asks that those who witness this miracle keep quiet. He is setting the example for us to follow. Not to do these things and be boastful for self-gain or to bring attention to ourselves. Our Father in heaven knows already what we have done, and our ultimate reward will be in heaven. And if we receive a claim for our good deeds here on earth, then we will negate our otherwise great reward that God has in store us in the hereafter. We should all seek to be good servants of Christ and be a constant light unto a lost world. Let us not be blind. Let us not be crippled. And let us not be mute to the glory of God. Yet let us be humble and obedient and go forth to love and serve the Lord, for indeed Christ hath done all things well. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.